pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and for your love. Thank you so much for your word, Lord, that you speak to us and you guide us, Lord. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord, for your holy apostles and prophets, Lord, who were filled with your spirit and they loved you and they worshiped you, that you've recorded these things for us. And of course, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would shepherd us, guide us in the way. Without you, Lord, we're nothing. But in you, Lord, we can do all things through you. So, Father, thank you, Lord. Bless all the churches that are gathering together today throughout the face of the earth, Lord. I pray that you would stir hearts, Lord, cleanse, purify, revive, quicken. Father, bring new life, Lord, cut off dead branches. Father, just pray that you would just you would bless your people, Lord, with peace, with salvation and redemption and glory. Father, so that we can be those living testimonies, Lord, that we can shine your light in this dark world, bring you glory and honor. Father, and I pray, Lord, for all those who still need to come into the body of Christ, Lord, throughout the world. Father, for those whom you'll call, Lord, I just pray that you give us the grace and the strength and the patience to endure all these things, all these hardships and trials, so that others can come in, so that they can come into the faith. So bless your people, Lord, now as we read this book of Galatians, Lord, just instruct us, Lord, out of your word, out of your law. Lord, thank you for the law of Christ. So teach us and guide us, Lord, so that your name will be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so I think last time we finished through verse 6. I think was it. Verse 6 is where we finished, which was a great scripture. So again, the verses 1 through 6, Paul's just exhorting them, stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And again, remember, you can't stand in something unless you've first been made free. You can't stand in this liberty unless first Christ has made you free. And we know the path to freedom is continuing in Christ's word. And so we start in Christ's word by the gospel, and then we continue in his word through searching the scriptures, through hearing his voice, through following the Spirit. And as we continue in his word, not just hearing it, but obeying it, that's how we stand fast in liberty. Otherwise, we're going to be pulled back into the yoke of bondage. Again, like Romans 6, you know, you're either going to serve righteousness or you're going to serve sin. There's no in between. So you think, well, I'm going to be free, but I'm going to serve myself. Well, then you're going to be right back to serving sin. It doesn't work like that. And it was quite shocking. Like, again, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So when you start putting any confidence in yourself or your ability or anything that you've done, any deed, and specifically we're dealing with deeds of the flesh or deeds of the law, you know, a circumcision in the flesh. If there's any trust in that, then Christ is no effect. No effect. It's either all Christ or it's no Christ. I just read a neat verse, Psalm 33. Just read this. It's coincided well with this. Psalm 33. Verse 10 and 11. I just thought this went along nicely with this passage that we looked at last time. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. That's to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And then blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. So I just love that contrast where if you're going to put your trust in people's devices, in people's doctrines, in people's things, Well, then Christ is no effect to you, but that doesn't mean Christ is no effect. Because in the end, what you've put your trust in is going to become of none effect. God will make that counsel. He will make those devices come to absolutely nothing. And the only thing that's going to stand forever is the counsel of the Lord. The thoughts of his heart is what will endure to all generations. That's why it's so important that we are continuing in the word of Christ, continuing in the Spirit, because that's what's going to endure forever. Because through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And that hope of righteousness is the resurrection. It's when we finally see Christ face to face, new body. That's the hope of righteousness. And that's when we'll be fully perfected in righteousness. And we do it by faith. Because it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about faith, which worketh by love. So that's where we left off last time. True faith works. It's important. There's no such thing as faith that doesn't work. God bless you. So we talked about that. There's a lot of confusion about this. Some people, when they, and it's true, like faith only, you know, it's, so for us to be justified, it's not faith plus our works, plus our religious works makes us justified. No, it's faith in Christ. It's Christ alone, right? So that's true. But people misinterpret that as if it's only faith and then, well, maybe you'll live a good life or maybe you won't. See, because it's only faith. It doesn't matter about works. Well, that's not what he's saying. True faith, the living faith, will work. It will work. Otherwise, it's dead faith. That's what James said. Yeah, that's what James said. Faith without works is dead. So if I supposedly have faith, but it's not working, well, then it's not living faith in the living God. It's a fake faith. It's a dead faith. So faith works, but the only way faith works is by love. That's the only way it works, is by love. And we talked about that last week. I mean, what motivated God to send his son? What was the driving force behind the gospel itself? It's love. The heart of God is a heart of love that moved to draw men into this gospel. So everything we do in this gospel must be in faith and by love. In faith, by love. Because anything that's not of faith is sin. But the only way faith works is by love. So if it's not love that's driving us, well, then it's not faith. We might think it's faith, but it's not. It's something else. So, okay, so we come to verse 7 today, and we'll read 7 through 15. This is just a passage where Paul kind of contrasts leaven versus the true call. Leaven versus the true call. So, should we read it? We'll just go around. I'll read 7, 8, 9. We'll just go around. Okay. He says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?
This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you.
A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will not be otherwise minded, but that the troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever ye be."
And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, who do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased.
I would they were even cut off, which trouble you.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another.
Amen. Amen. So here we see leaven versus the true call. The leaven versus the true call. So let's just go through it. So verse 7, he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" So you did run well. So again, he's just seeing we can't rely on past performance. You can't rely on past performance. You did run; they did run well, but now they're hindered. Now they're not running well. Something went wrong. So Maybe you ran well in the past. Glory to God. But that's why we gotta forget the things which are behind. Not forget them in that like, we forget like it never happened, but like, you can't hang on to the past and live in the past.
Yeah.
You gotta keep pressing forward. Because it's possible to have started well and then get hindered. We must stay focused on the prize. The prize is Jesus Christ and His resurrection glory. That's the prize. Philippians 3. This is the prize. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's going, I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Have this kind of mindset. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's going, okay, somehow your mind got off track a little bit. Well, God revealed this is what it's really all about. This is what it's all about. So we got to stay focused on the prize. The prize is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ crucified and Jesus Christ risen. Because there's no resurrection without a crucifixion. So the ultimate goal is to be glorified with Christ. It's to enter into His glory. Enter into that resurrection, that eternal life, that eternal joy. We have eternal life now. We know Him now. But remember, like Paul said, I know in part now. I only know in part. I see through a glass darkly, but then I'm going to see Him face to face, okay? So that's the prize, and we're pressing towards that prize. That's, we got to understand, you ran well. Who hindered you? Somehow they lost track of Christ. They lost track of the end goal. Listen, Paul believes in Christ. Paul loves Christ, and he's going, I'm still trying to win Him. He's going, I want to know Him. He knows Him, but I want to know Him even more. I want to know Him even deeper. You know, like our brother was talking about last week, relationship. Listen, you can start a relationship with a conversation over coffee, and that's where it can start. But true relationship, like, I don't want to say true because it's true, but it's just the starting point. It's a simple relationship. But like, people are deep. At least they should be. I guess some people aren't what they're supposed to be. So people are deep. So if you want to have a fuller relationship, then it's going to take time, and it's going to take experience, and it's going to take going through similar things of what they've gone through and getting, and so now if we're talking about knowing the living God, if we're talking about knowing Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who humbled Himself so greatly and suffered so much and then rose victorious and conquered everything. You know, like this is, I know, Paul's going, I know Him, but I still want to know Him.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, He's with me, but I'm still trying to win Him.
Yeah.
You know, until I'm there face to face and He says, well done. Come inherit the kingdom, you know, prepared for you of my Father. He's going, I'm still pressing. I'm still pressing. I'm still pushing forward. I'm pressing towards that mark. Again, Hebrews 12, we don't have to look there, but looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Lay aside the sin. Lay aside every weight. Everything's going to hold you back. When we climb that mountain, you better have no extra weight that's unnecessary. Look, we need water, we need some snacks, but I'm not throwing a bunch of rocks in my bag and stuff. Especially when It's one thing if you're really strong and that was a beginner thing, but like, okay, for me, that's a new challenge. So I better not have any extra weight. That's just an earthly mountain and a pretty small one. Imagine climbing Mount Zion. We're going all the way up into the kingdom of heaven. You're going all the way up into Jerusalem, which is above. This is no joke, this climb. So you better get rid of every weight and all the sin and just keep pressing to Jesus. Keep pressing to him. He's the author. He's the finisher. And so, yeah, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? So you just got to understand, this is a reality. People will come in our path that will try to hinder us. It's just a reality. You got to know that. People will come into our path that will try to hinder us. I would say most of them probably are not intentionally trying to hinder you. They don't even realize it. Some do. Some are outright deceivers, and they're just there to manipulate you and use you and take advantage of you. There are evil people like that. But sometimes they're weak, they're vulnerable, they're messed up, and the enemy's using them. But we just got to realize, people will come into our path, they'll try to hinder us. So we must be wary and watchful in prayer so as not to be hindered. When we allow them to hinder us, we frustrate the grace of God and often fall back into sin. This is where the book of Proverbs is so key to identifying the type of people we're dealing with. It's not that we hate people, it's not that we wish ill upon them, but when I come across a guy who's pretending to be spiritual but he's not, I better not give him my ear and my heart. Now look, you can maybe listen to him if God has put him in your path for you to bring truth to him, so maybe you can listen to try to figure out where's he going wrong so I can bring truth to him to try to help correct him so maybe he can get on the path. But I better not come under him and bow to him and give him my ear and my heart and start receiving what he's teaching, receiving the nonsense he's blowing. A lot of people blow a lot of hot air, and it's not the Spirit of God. So again, these guys, they didn't come in going, hey, we're messed up, we need help. They came in acting like there were some big spiritual hotshots. And meanwhile, they didn't even know Jesus Christ. Complete phonies putting their trust in their flesh and in the law. And trying to, no, you haven't been circumcised. You need... So you did run well. Who, notice who, not what, who did hinder you? So we've got to identify people properly. It's not because you just want to put them in a box and label them and then cut them off. We're not talking about that, although some people do need to be cut off. But just so we know who's bringing wisdom that I can learn from and who's bringing nonsense that I need to correct. And if they refuse to repent, then eventually we're going to have to go separate ways. Because I can't be walking side by... Again, lay aside every weight. Sometimes people are weights. Sometimes you're trying to drag someone up the mountain that doesn't want to go up the mountain. They're trying to go down. So eventually he goes, listen, sorry, I'm going this way. You know, I wish you the best. I'll pray for you, but I'm heading this way. And if you're not willing to come, I can't drag you up, you know? Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you what? From what? Again, under verse 7, that you should not obey the truth. Remember, the ultimate goal of the devil, that's the ultimate goal of the devil, is to get us to not obey the truth. Back in the garden, Genesis 3, he comes with clever questions, he comes with clever things. What's the whole point of what he's trying to do? To get them to not obey the truth. The truth is, everything is blessed here except for this one tree. Don't eat it. That's the truth. That's what God said. God's word is truth. He knows what the truth is. He comes with all this other stuff. So then ultimately just to get them to eat from the one thing they shouldn't have eaten from.
Can you relate this to Jude, the book of Jude? Yeah, because you can see there's a lot there from Jude. The one speaking is just the book of Jude.
Absolutely, brother. Jude is spot. I mean, that's the whole point of the book of Jude. Was Jude wanted to reveal wonderful things about salvation to those people he was writing to, but he says, but I can't. I got to write that you need to fight for the faith because there are men who have crept in And these are ungodly men. They're ordained of old, and they're headed for damnation. They're wandering stars. They're clouds without water. They're trees whose fruit withereth and plucked up by the roots and raging waves of the sea. So he's revealing, he's showing them how to spot those guys and have nothing to do with them. In fact, they need to be cut out of the congregations. They need to be cut out of the assemblies.
They call them like sensual.
Sensual. Yeah. These be they who are sensual, having not the Spirit. So again, in the modern movement, it's become very sensual. It's very physical senses, you know? Touch, taste, feel. As if that is the Spirit. But he goes, no, these are they who are sensual. That they don't have the Spirit. They've separated themselves. And that's where, again, God, have mercy. Because there's whole movements of Christianity that departed from the faith. But it happened 100 years ago. It happened 150 years ago. And so now, if you just come to it and you don't know the history, they look spiritual. Yeah. It feels spiritual. Yeah. People are twitching and people are convulsing and people are, you know, running around and drinking from the honey barrel and all these weird things. And
that's Cain. It's like Jude 11. There's few unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain.
Yes.
And ran greedily after the error of the Lamb for reward.
For reward, for money.
Perished in the rebellion of Korah.
In the rebellion, exactly. So Cain worshipped God. Cain brought offerings to God, but he had the wrong heart, the wrong spirit. And then he went out and he built a huge city for many people to live in. And lots of things happened, and there was wonderful things, quote unquote, happening there. But he was a murderer. So if you met Cain later in his life, you'd think he was something, you'd think he was a great man. Look at, he built this wonderful city, he named it after his son. It's all about his legacy, he's passing on to the next generation. Look at this. Balaam speaks the word of the Lord by the Spirit of God. Literally, he was speaking the word of the Lord by the Spirit of God. But in his heart, he wanted that money. False prophet was going to die, go to hell. Korah. What was Korah? Korah is the guy who comes to Moses and Aaron. And so God's only spoken by you? You know, aren't we all holy? Aren't we all the people of God? Can't God speak to me too like he speaks to you? Watch out. Now look, the truth is God can speak to everybody, but he doesn't speak to complaining, disobedient rebels who have problems with the authority God's established. So God ordains authority, and if you hate the authority, God's not speaking to you. If you hate the authority God's established, God is not speaking to you. So if you got voices, there are other voices. Okay? But again, And the whole point is, so these are real people of God who started well, and the enemy's going to use people to try to hinder them so that they don't obey the truth. That's the whole goal of the devil, is to get us to disobey the truth in any way possible. And here's the reality. God allows us to be tested to see if we will remain true to his word. God allowed Satan into the garden to test Adam and Eve. Because God, in his judgment, and I believe his judgment is right, he felt that he had given them enough truth and been good enough to them that they could have passed the test if they had hearkened. I don't believe they had to be destined to fail. I don't believe that God formed them so that, yeah, I'm gonna let Satan come in and watch him fall, and then I'll redeem him and I'll show him how great I am. No, I think God equipped them enough where they could have passed. But they didn't, and God had the redemption plan from the beginning, and I think he knew. But again, he allows Satan to come test us. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So often, I don't say often, but at times, God's Spirit literally drives us to a place of temptation. Because he's testing to see, you going to remain true to me? Or are you going to not obey the truth? Who are you going to obey? Again, whose voice are you going to listen to? Because remember, God's word is truth, John 17:17. Sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So are we going to listen to the voice of the Lord? Are we going to listen to his word, or are we going to turn aside to other voices? And that's the importance, again, of 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. is about trying, testing all the spirits. Everything that you hear spoken, you need to test it. You need to try it. Is this thing of God, or is this thing some other voice?
Testing our spirits. Is it 1 Timothy 4 or something where it's all that he's giving them over to the doctrine of demons?
Yeah.
Because that's an effect of their trial.
Yeah, it talks about, he warns them. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, it's going to come. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. So you better hold on to the word. You better hold on. You better hold fast. So again, past obedience doesn't equal present obedience. It's just a reality. Okay. Verse 8, he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This persuasion. Persuasion. So many people are persuaded about many things. Many people. Man, there's a lot of cliches that sound good and they sound clever and they feel good and you're persuaded. That's the truth. I don't know if I've ever heard one cliche that's actually true. I don't know. That's actually true in a well-balanced, full, mature way. I don't know if I've heard one cliche. So just because you're persuaded about it doesn't mean anything. I've had people that are persuaded. I talked to a Muslim man the other day in his cell phone shop down in Jeffreys Bay. Persuaded that the Holy Quran has never been changed, never been altered one word. It's exactly what it was when Muhammad spoke it. And it's the absolute word of God. Well, he's wrong. Manuscript evidence shows otherwise. There's many different manuscripts of the Quran that don't even link with each other. There's whole surahs that have been lost that were in the original, but then certain day competing factions. By the way, the Muslims have fought with themselves for the last 1,500 years. They're not all in unison, so that's a fake. It's a lie. So he's persuaded. He's absolutely wrong. Doesn't even know basic history because he's been lied to. Okay, so just because you're persuaded doesn't mean anything. The question is your persuasion in line with God's word? Is your persuasion God's persuasion? Is that what he's persuaded about? That's why it's so important. That's why I love this scripture in Isaiah 8. And you should know this scripture, have this thing underlined. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Isaiah 8:20. He says, to the law and to the testimony. He's going, go back to the law. Go back to the testimony. He's saying, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There's no light in them. So obviously at that time, they were still under the old covenant. So any prophet or any dreamer of dreams or anybody that came and started speaking other stuff that was against what God had clearly revealed in the law, he goes, there's no light in them. Don't listen to them. And so now in the New Testament, we go to the law of Christ. We go to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the apostles and prophets. If they're not speaking in line with this, there's no light in them. Okay? That's God's persuasion. We need to be persuaded about what God's persuaded about. And again, back in Galatians 5, verse 8, he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. See, this wasn't from him. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who calls us into his grace. And this is why we must stay close to Christ and we must know his voice. Right, Jesus said, John 20:28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They follow me. Because this persuasion that came into these churches, yo, these people are persuaded. Yo, they seem powerful. But it wasn't from Christ. It was false doctrine, pulling them back under the law, back under bondage. And ultimately, yes, there was a time when being under the law was the right thing. But now God's moved on. He's brought a better covenant. So if you try to go backwards, you're going to end up back in sin, in bondage. There's no way to, you gotta keep pressing forward into Christ, into His will, into His word. Now, here's just an interesting point I want to make, too, that was also interesting here, is the person who was used by Christ to call the Galatians into the faith of Christ, that's Paul himself, he did not introduce this doctrine into these churches. It was other people who crept in and brought this doctrine in. And so it's just neat how not only did this persuasion not come from Christ himself, but if there was something that they missed, like let's say Paul comes, he brings the gospel, they're walking in the grace of Christ, they're walking in the Spirit, God's moving mightily. There's nobody who's going to come in after and go, yeah, but Paul forgot this, this, and this. You know what I'm saying? Like, if Paul forgot something, then God would have used Paul to bring it to him. So the fact that these guys are coming, bringing something that's quite opposite of what Paul taught, they should have had the recognition, go, wait a second. When Paul was here, God was moving. When Paul was here, God was moving. We never heard Paul teach that. Maybe we should at least consult Paul. Again, we're not putting our trust in Paul, but maybe sometimes, remember, he calls them little children. Sometimes we're still at a level where we can't quite discern and figure it out on our own. So you know what? A safe thing is know who your spiritual father is. Who are the spiritual fathers that really called you into the grace of Christ? And consult with them if you're not sure. You know, that's what they should have done, because Paul didn't bring this stuff. Other people crept in and brought this in. And so then God, you had to use Paul, the one who brought them to the truth in the first place, to come fight against this heresy, to keep the body pure. So again, it's just important to know who are our spiritual fathers? Who are our spiritual fathers? And if we're in doubt of something, obviously we bring it to God in prayer. Obviously we seek God with all our heart. We don't put our trust and confidence in men. But if I got to consult something, if something's above my head, I can't seem to figure it out, go to the ones that you know God's grace was being worked in your life when they were ministering to you. That's a good place to go. Why? Because verse 9, a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. Just a little leaven. Oh, I hate leaven. All it takes a little bit. Just ruins it. Just a little bit. Those cliches, they sound so clever. They sound so cool. They appeal to the flesh in some way, shape, or form. And it can leaven the whole lump. I'll just give you some references. You can write it down if you want. Matthew 13:33. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid. And 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. I don't believe that's a good thing. Matthew 16:6-12, Jesus warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he was talking about their doctrine. He's talking about what they taught. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about that sexual impurity that was in the body. He says it's leaven, and it will leaven the whole thing if you don't sort this thing out. Yeah, uncleanness is no good. You can't have uncleanness in the body of Christ. Mm-mm. Okay. So verse 10, Paul continues. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Praise God. So again, he's man, you ran well. Who hindered you? His persuasion didn't come. He's warning them. But then at the end of this thing, Paul's got confidence. And he's got, I got confidence in you. Again, he's not putting confidence in their flesh. Yeah. Remember, to follow Christ means we put no confidence in the flesh. Not my flesh, no one else's flesh. But he's seeing these people. He knows the work of grace that was worked when he was there. And he's going, no, but I believe. I've got confidence. Not just in you. I've got confidence in you through the Lord. He's going, I know God worked in you guys. And I believe he's going to bring you through this. I think Paul really believed that there were true believers there. He knew that. They were genuine believers. And God was going to bring him through this mess. I have confidence in you through the Lord. He believes they're going to overcome. They're going to stay focused on Christ and his gospel. That you will be none otherwise minded. So again, we talked about that in Philippians 3. What's our mind? What's the mind set on? What's the prize? It's Jesus Christ. It's his resurrection. It's his glory. We want to enter into his glory with him. It's all about Christ. So he believes they're gonna get this. And obviously the way we do that is through being humble and esteeming others better than self. We'll see that in a second. So he's going, I'm confident of you. He says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now we saw earlier what Paul said about those who preach a false gospel. Back in Galatians 1, he says, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the judgment, damnation. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what Jude said. So he's going to bear it. Whosoever troubleth you. Reminds me of Achan. Remember Achan? He's called the troubler of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 2:7, he's called the troubler of Israel. He's the one that after they, in the battle of Jericho, when they were conquering Jericho, and God says, you don't take any of that stuff for yourself. The idols, all that is destroyed, and any of the gold, silver is going to the Lord. And he's the one who took that Babylonian garment, took this, and he hid it. And he was called the troubler of Israel. So literally, one man's sin, the entire nation suffered defeat in the next battle. Again, this is how, you got to see, God is, wants absolute purity in the body of Christ. One man's secret rebellion and secret disobedience. It's one thing to, like, you've been doing something wrong your whole life, you're not aware of it. Then the word comes to you and, oh no, and I repent and God help me overcome this. It's another thing when the command has been laid out in front of everybody and then you willingly, no, I'm not doing it. And you know what? That one troubler brought trouble on the entire nation. The whole nation could not move forward until he was exposed and stoned and burned. They burned his, with fire. Now, we don't do that in the New Testament. We're not fighting flesh and blood, okay? So we don't gather and kill it. No. That's what the Roman Catholic Church did. They thought, let's take that Old Testament stuff and we'll just kill it. No, that's not the way of Christ, we know. But Paul, again, what was Paul's will? What was his desire? It was that they would be cut off. He says that later in verse 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Okay? So, also again, you know, trouble, just thinking about, remember Saul? Saul disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And because of that, he brought trouble on the nation of Israel. I don't know if you remember, there was a battle where he said, man, whoever eats anything until I am avenged of my enemies, let him be cut off. And Jonathan accidentally had tasted some honey. And his eyes were enlightened. He realized, my father's troubled the nation. Like, putting on this heavy bondage of this fast when these guys are, you know, like, see, he realized, and the reason why was because Saul was troubled. Saul had disobeyed God's voice. So now, an evil spirit would come upon him and trouble him, and then he would make rules and he would make decrees and vows that would just trouble the whole group, you know? And so, Lord, help us. It's no good. It's no good, this being troubled. So verse 11, Paul says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If Paul kept preaching circumcision, he would have never had to face persecution from many of the Jews. The thing that made the Jews hate him so much and persecute him so much were the truths about the cross of Christ. Mm-hmm. The cross. That's what caused such an offense and a stumbling to the Jews. I don't know if you read it, but 1 Corinthians 1, you know, That's the stumbling block to the Jews, is Christ crucified. So they're like trying to minister the law, the law, the law, the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus. Jesus came to bring something better. Jesus Christ didn't come to mix the new and the old. I can't put new wine in old bottles, okay? So everything that Christ came was to bring something new, and the cross was to do away with the old so we could finally enter into the new in the resurrection. And if Paul kept holding on to the old and preaching that, he'd face no persecution. The reason why he was facing the persecution is he's preaching the truth of the cross. And you know what? That was an offense to the Jews. It was an offense. It's like you were talking about. Look, we're not trying to cause offense. We don't want to stumble people, but the reality is Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. And so when I put Jesus Christ right in the middle of the table, blind people are just going to keep stumbling over him. They're just going to keep stumbling over. And it's not because he's the problem. It's because they've chosen to be blind. They've wanted to be blind. They've wanted sin to darken their eyes so they can't see. So understand, there will be offense. If you bring the truth, there will be offense. So this modern mindset, and I know because I used to, for a while, I tried to think like this because it seems really enticing that if you're loving and clever enough, you can win everybody and you'll never cause any offense. And you know, like, who wouldn't naturally want, you know what I mean? Like, that's enticing. That's the problem with errors. It's enticing. It's seducing. So you just think, yeah, but if you came at it this way, or maybe if you formed a relationship for a few more years and then eventually, you know, you could have and there would have never been. No. That's the natural carnal mind that wants everything to be smooth and easy. It's compromising. I'm compromising the truth that God has revealed to me. I'm compromising what God is pressing in my heart to deal with. And I'm suppressing that to try to form a relationship with this person. Now look, if God puts in your heart, just be patient, be gentle. That's fine. In fact, we're supposed to be patient and gentle with all men. Lord, help us. We're supposed to be patient and gentle with all men. But as far as I can see, we're supposed to speak the truth in love.
Sorry, as you said, that's the way we treat men. Again, it's in Jude. Where he says, they snatched them out of the fire.
Oh, yeah.
Is there, and some have compassion, making difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire.
Amen. That's right. And that's something people don't understand. That is love. If my child is like falling into the fire, in fact, that happened once. Adelaide fell, she didn't fall into a fire, but there was burning coals. We didn't see it. It was dark. Someone had been burning a stump, and the fire was over there, and she was little, and she tripped and fell, hands right into. You don't, oh, no, I love you. Let me just, you know. Snatch him out and you rush him to running water. You know, it's severe. It's extreme. It's take action now. You don't waste time. And that is love. To just sit back and drink your coffee and just, how does that feel? You know, I'm sorry. Let me try and counsel you through this. You know, while the person's burning in the fire, that's not love. You love yourself. You love your flesh. That's what you love. You don't love that person. Again, even this letter, you see how severe and urgent Paul's writing these things and with such passion because he loves them. He's their true father in Christ, not these other guys. But we just gotta be prepared. There's going to be offense. But we also got to be encouraged. Offense is not the end. So often we got to press through offense. We got to push through this stuff. And maybe that person will repent then. I mean, I've had a lot of people who have been offended at first, and then eventually they come around, you know? If they're true children of God, they're going to come around. If they're not, usually pressing through will open the door for someone else to finally start hearing. And then they're going to get it. So the cross is not the end. Christ pressed through the cross. And he went down and he came up unto victory and he led many unto victory. So let's press through the offense unto the victory, and not just the victory for ourselves, but the victory for others, you know? This is what Paul's doing. Paul realizes. Just because I offend people, I can't pull back. I got to keep pressing through. And again, verse 12, I would they were even cut off. So when he says cut off, he might be talking about, I wish they died. He might be saying that. Again, you know the prayers that David prayed in Psalms.
Yeah.
He might be praying that because, again, not everybody can be saved. Everybody in theory has the opportunity to be saved, but there comes a point with some people where they've crossed the line with the Lord and they're not going to be saved. Exactly what Jude wrote about. He's going, these guys are destined for damnation.
Yeah.
They're not going to be saved. So, again, truly being spiritual, like Judas. Judas crossed a line with God. He's not going to be saved. So you know what? Jesus gives him the sub. He says, what you do it quickly.
Yeah.
Why? So he can be cut off from the congregation. So Jesus can actually open up all these wonderful things to his true disciples. He's not going to do it while Judas is there. Judas got to be put out. And then eventually said Judas can die so that someone else can take his office. You know, so I'm not saying, when Paul says I would they were cut off, I'm not saying I know that he's talking about being dead. So maybe he's talking about them dying, or at least he's talking about being cut out of the church. He's at least saying that. Might be both. Might be both. If someone manifests to be an absolute child of the devil and they're not going to change, and you say, well, you can't know that. Well, I can know that because the Spirit of God is in me and the Spirit of God knows. So if I'm close enough to the Lord, he could reveal to me. I'm not saying he always does, but I'm saying he could reveal that to you, that this person, this is a complete phony. They're a fake. They're never going to be saved. That, you know. So then I don't wish on them to die per se, but at least I want them to be cut out of the church and not bring that junk into the church and mess up people. But David did pray for those people to just take them down to the lower parts of the earth, Lord. The things they imagined on others, the things they connived against us, bring it on their own heads, you know. I'm not saying you should pray that, but just saying he did. And God loved him and God recorded his prayers. And so these are wonderful. When you look at the phrase cut off, all through the Old Testament, those who willingly disobeyed God, willingly disobeyed the law. There's this phrase that says, that soul shall be cut off. That soul shall be cut off. And give you a few different things. It says, shall be cut off from. The first one you see is among his people. Shall be cut off from among his people. Second one is you see, it shall be cut off from Israel. Third one is, he shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. And the fourth one, which is the scariest, is Leviticus 22:3, he says, they shall be cut off from my presence. So those who willingly disobey, like, here's a, no, I'm not going to do that, but they shall be cut off. That soul, not just the flesh, that soul shall be cut off from among his people, from among Israel, from the congregation of Israel, from my presence.
What does it mean then?
They were supposed to be killed, stoned. They're cut off. And ultimately, they're cut off from my presence. Because God chose to put his presence, in terms of earth, his presence in Israel. So if you're cut off from Israel, you're cut off from his presence. And ideally, that's how it's supposed to be in the New Testament, is the church of Jesus Christ supposed to be where the presence of God dwells. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so if someone is cut off from the true church, and again, this is where you've got to be careful because there's many fake churches that have claimed to be the true church. In fact, when any one denomination claims they're the only true church, you can be sure it's a cult, okay? So reject it. But yeah. This is where it's dangerous because they've taken this and they've perverted it for their own gain.
Yeah.
Every cult does this. And when they cut you off, they say, now you're cut off from heaven. And you'll never see. Okay. So we got to be careful, but the truth is, if there's a true body of believers where God is working, if God cuts you out of that, in essence, you're being cut off from his presence.
Yeah.
That's where, again, Jesus' thing about the whole, like, if your brother trespasses against you, you know, first go to him and rebuke him, correct him. And if he repents, he's still your brother. He can still be part of the fellowship. If he refuses, then bring one or two with you and confront him again. Now, a small group, we're going to confront him. If he repents, you've gained your brother. You've still got a brother. He's still part of the fellowship. He goes, but if he refuses, well then, bring it before the whole church. The whole church, the whole congregation, the whole gathering. And if he still refuses to repent, then cut him off. Let him be like a heathen man and a publican. That doesn't mean we kill him. That doesn't mean we hate them. But he can't be part of this. Because if I want the power of God, if we want the power of God in our lives, God doesn't just want to reveal his power only in us as individual Christians running around doing our own thing. He wants to reveal his power in the body. He wants to reveal his power to all of us. And so, like, but he's not going to manifest his power and his glory if we're accepting sin and if we're winking at the, and we're accepting someone who's a disobedient rebel who's refusing to repent. Well, then God's not going to be working his power. He'll still work, but it's not going to be the same way. Which is why, again, in the book of Acts, you see when Ananias and Sapphira drop dead, the revival continues. When the Greek women are murmuring, we're not getting the same food as the Jewish women. Okay, then find some men to sort this business and let's deal with it so they stop murmuring. Because if we got a bunch of murmuring women in our assembly, it's going to quench the power of God. So let's sort this thing. But we can't afford to sort it because we got more important stuff. And when it's sorted, the revival continues. And you see the revival's continuing because it's staying pure and they're sorting the problems appropriately. Again, one thing, these people are worthy of death. And again, the Holy Ghost killed them themselves, all right? That Peter didn't kill him, okay? We don't take the sword, okay? But he took the sword of the word and he confronted them and boom, they dropped dead. This sin, it's not worthy of death, but it also needs to stop. We need to sort it. We need to fix the problem so it stops. Again, it's like we can't have a leaky faucet, so let's identify where's the leak coming from. Let's seal it, and okay, now everything's flowing smooth. That's the idea. That's the danger of becoming a teacher or a preacher or a prophet or a whatever. When you're claiming to speak on behalf of God, don't be many masters. Okay, we're going to receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment, greater accountability. So these guys coming in acting like they're some spiritual somebodies and they're cutting out the truth. So Paul says, man, I wish they were cut off. Yeah. And what's ironic, it's just, I'll try to, like, circumcision, you're cutting off. He's going, I wish they were cut. It's almost like, remember, what you sow is what you reap, you know? It's like, it's just, it's just ironic. Why? Why? Because again, their persuasion was not God's persuasion. It just brought trouble. It brought confusion. It was hindering these guys who really wanted to run for Christ. It's hindering them from running for Christ. They're getting held up. They're getting confused. And that's why, you know, Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, is so good. Because it's such a great allegory of the Christian life. And you see how many different guys he meets on the path. And they're promising him liberty or they're promising him this. And he goes, and it's just, and he's just like stuck, and he's trapped, and then God's got to come and send an angel or evangelist to come whip him and get back on the path, and you know, it's like, this is it, this is really, and remember, that just like God uses people, the enemy uses people, so we just gotta, we can't be starry-eyed when it comes to people. We can't be starry-eyed when it comes to people. When you're young, you're starry-eyed when it comes to people. We can't be. Why? Because verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Amen? Amen? We've been called to liberty. It should just resound in your heart. Like, if Christ is in you, there should be something in you that just wants to be free in him. And if there's anything else, there's something that maybe Christ's not in, but like, you know when Christ is in you because you just want to be free. I want to be free in Christ. Why? Because Christ is free. The Son is free. And he says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. He's from heaven. He's not trapped in this earth. He wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of the future. He wasn't afraid of what was going to happen to him or what's going to happen to my kids or, oh no, what's going to happen. He's not afraid. He's from heaven. He's going back to heaven. He knows the Father. He dwells with the Father. He loves the Father. And he came to bring that same freedom to us. He's the Son. He's free. And through Christ, through receiving Christ, we are made sons of the living God. And we are free. He doesn't reproduce something that's not in his likeness, you know? Like, if he's free and he's loving his Father and glorifying his Father and all he's doing, yes, he's pressing through junk, and but he knows the end goal, then that's how we're supposed to be as sons. You're called unto liberty. Called unto liberty. Love it. Romans 8. We'll just look at it. You guys have probably read this a million times, but it's still good to read. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So once that spirit of bondage starts coming on you, gripping you and leading you to fear, that's not from the Lord. You got to identify as not from the Lord. So somewhere I'm honoring or believing something that's not from God's word. It's not the truth of God. Or things are out of balance. Sometimes if you get something way too out of balance and you're losing perspective or something. So we just got to identify. The spirit that God's given in the New Testament is the spirit of adoption. It makes us sons. It makes us children. That we're free with Christ. That's what we're called to, is liberty. Okay, but Galatians 5. Liberty. Paul's got to put this thing on here. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So this is something we just got to understand, is liberty. If you have liberty, like even let's say, look at the West, for instance. Again, and we're not talking about, the liberty Paul's talking about is the inward liberty. Like the inner liberty of the heart and the spirit and the soul. Okay. But let's even look at like political liberty, governmental liberty. When you have a country that's free, you know, they're not under hard bondage, they're not slaves, like you're free. You can pick which job or vocation you want to choose. You can choose the school you want to go to, you know. There's two options with liberty. One is I use it for myself, to glorify myself, to make it all about me. In which case, if a nation chooses that path, in the end, they'll lose all the liberty they had. In the end, they don't even have that liberty. So it appears to be liberty, but there's not actually liberty. The other option is, I'm going to use this liberty to, by love, serve others and make things better for others. And in so doing, things will be better for myself. And that's why the older generations that worked hard for their children and for their grandchildren, and they didn't live for themselves. They didn't live selfish, indulgent lives. You know what? Liberty could be passed to the next generation. But the hippie generation that said, I'm just going to use it for the flesh. We're just going to start tearing off the bras and just start tearing off the dresses. We're just going to go and we're just going to live in... Well, look at their children. Their children have no liberty, just in bondage. So when you have liberty, you got two options with it. You either use it for yourself and flesh, or you by love serve one another. Now, if we're called to liberty like Christ, Christ was free, right? How did Christ use his liberty? Did he use his liberty to glorify himself, to pamper his flesh, to make sure he had everything nice so that he felt good and his, or did he by love lay down his life to serve another so others could enter into the same liberty he had? You know what I'm saying? That's it. So this is, again, and notice it's by love. By love. Faith works by love. So the true liberty of Christ only operates in faith. Only in faith can we have this liberty. But it only works by love. It's by love. It's not about us. It's laying down our lives. It's serving one another. And having, again, this is faith. Faith is, I don't serve and please myself. Yes, I have needs. Yes, I have desires. But I don't serve and please myself. In faith, I trust God that if I serve and help others, God will serve me and He will meet my needs and He will meet my desires. Does that make sense? Like Abel and Cain. Abel gives the first to the Lord, knowing that, you know what, I'm having faith that God will bring more to provide for me and my family. So I'm not like making sure my family's all sorted and then maybe I'll give a little bit left over. He's going, no, I'm giving the first to the Lord. And obviously, and a lot of times with those offerings, I mean, they would cook it and then they would share it with everybody, you know. Not all. Some are burnt offerings completely to the Lord. But sometimes it was, and so I'm giving it up. Having faith, knowing God will meet our needs. If I serve others, if I serve God, God will serve me. You know, it's just, that's faith. Whereas no faith is, let me serve myself first and maybe I'll throw some leftovers. Mm-mm. Yeah, that's true liberty. To buy, love, serve one another. Again, the whore of Revelation 17, Babylon, mystery, Babylon the Great, the great whore. And again, I'm assuming she's called the great whore because she must have, truth must have been revealed to her. She had a chance to walk in the true liberty. But instead of giving herself wholly to the Lord, she committed fornication with all the kings of the earth. She went after all the lusts and the desires of the nations. And what does it say about her? I think it's in chapter 18 where it says it. Yeah, chapter 8, verse 4. Or chapter 18, sorry, Revelation 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled, fill up to her double. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I set a queen of no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So, she had a chance at liberty. Would she use it to glorify herself? Live deliciously. It's all about me. And again, there's a whole movement of Christianity that plays on people to glorify yourself. Bigger, better, more, more, more. Pamper the flesh. More money. You know, more jets. More this, more that. This is God. Okay, get ready. No, no. Mm-mm. Don't use liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Because the flesh loves liberty. You give the, because liberty is like, I got freedom to choose. I got freedom. And the flesh, yeah, come on, just more for me, more for me. And that's the thing about, you know, that's the thing where, Lord, help us. That's where, in some ways, it's easier when you're still weak and carnal and you lack discipline. It's easier to be afflicted and have less. Because when more starts coming in, the flesh naturally goes, man, let's just hoard it. Let's just hoard it. Let's save it up. Let's, you know, like, and this is where God help us, because if God wants to bless us with more, well, then let's know that we need to serve more by love. By more we need to give. By more we need to help, because that's the key to not giving place to the flesh. Because again, you give a little inch to that flesh. The flesh never knows enough. It never knows enough. It's never enough. Your stomach is a bottomless pit. No matter how much you feed it, it's going to still cry for more, you know? I won't say what I could say, but that every aspect of your flesh, no matter what it, whatever it craves, it doesn't matter how much, it will never be enough. If we subdue the flesh, we put the spirit and soul first, God's spirit first, and then our spirit, and we're serving others, then God will see to it that the needs of our flesh will be met. But the flesh won't be on the throne. Christ will be on the throne. The spirit will be leading. So not just you are being served, but others are being served. Again, you look at the difference between what's the difference between a great king and a terrible king and a tyrant king. The difference is one is living for himself. The other, his whole life is to make sure that everybody in his kingdom, as much as possible, can be blessed and can be bettered. That's the difference between great leaders and bad leaders. And so he's going, look, you got liberty. Just make sure, by love, serve one another. Because all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I love it. If you had the heart of God and the spirit of God, and if you lived to fulfill this command, love thy neighbor as thyself, then the entire law, all the commandments of the Old Testament, would not need to be delineated. Because it would already be in your heart and spirit to fulfill all these things. To do right by your neighbor and not be impartial or unbalanced in how you live. Again, naturally, people tend to be partial towards themselves, partial towards their children, partial towards their family. We're harder on others. We make more exceptions for ourselves. No. Equal balance. And so you only need one word if you got the heart and spirit of Christ. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. You don't even need the rest of the Old Testament. All those laws. You don't even need those things. Why did God have to delineate all those things? Because he was dealing with a bunch of fleshy rebels who were going to look for any loophole. So he's delineating everything so you could just take him and bam and take him and bam and take him. And every time they're trying to sneak their way out of it, look at bam. But if I got the heart and spirit of Christ, love thy neighbor as thyself, I'm going to do it all. You don't need to be told all this, like a million different things, you know? Yeah, one word. It's amazing how much fewer words are needed when you have the right heart and spirit. Isn't that true when you're dealing with your children? If they have the right heart and spirit, how much fewer words are needed? Half of Exodus, all of Leviticus, half of Numbers, all of Deuteronomy be completely unnecessary if we had the right heart and spirit. But yeah, this is where if we are really transformed by the Lord, and then our heart is to know him, be true to him, to stay close to him, well, his heart is to love others and to serve others and to help them. It's not just about us. He's got a very big kingdom with lots going on. So yeah. Okay, there's a lot more we could say. We'll just finish with verse 15. Just remember this warning. This is important. This is a final warning. But he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So talk about that more next week. But, this is just a warning to the body of Christ. And again, this is giving place to the flesh. And it's just, this is not spiritual. Paul's just trying to warn, this isn't spiritual. It can appear to be spiritual, but it's not. I've seen whole churches, and it's sad, that they think good preaching is this, verse 50. They think it's good preaching. They get up there and they just bite and devour and just, and their whole ministry is just, that's not, no. Because that thing will never end. It will never end again. That's flesh. Flesh never gets enough. So, to truly be spiritual, we're going to learn is to be patient and to be gentle. Yes, to stand in the truth. Not to compromise. But it's not to bite and devour. It's not this, you did that. And how come this? And what about, and you and I. And how dare you? That is not spiritual. That's biting and devouring. You're going, beware, take heed. Because you guys are going to eat each other up. That's not why God gave us liberty. He didn't give us liberty to just sit around and nitpick and fight and eat each other up over every little thing. That's not spirituality. That's not walking in the Spirit. Amen? So Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Help us, especially in the husband-wife relationship. That's where there's the biggest challenge of the biting and devouring one another. It's no good. It's no good. Yeah. Lord, teach us a better way. Teach us a better way. And again, you talk about if you're spiritual, if you're more spiritual than the other brother, if the other brother's overtaken a fault, you gotta try and help lift him up, but you gotta also consider yourself. And that's the thing where it's like, especially with husband and wife, if something gets in, okay, well then it's gonna have to come out. You're gonna have to give place for them to get it out. But you gotta be careful, because as they're getting it out, you gotta be careful that you're not also like, it's hitting you, and then you're loading up, and then you're gonna, you know, because where does that thing end? No. So sometimes you got to take a few hits, but pray that you can press through with love and truth and no compromise until that stuff's out, so that we can, by love, serve one another and fulfill the law of Christ. Thank you. Amen. It's good, hey? Paul is solid, man. This stuff is solid.